And delighted to see you all here this morning. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We're working our way through the book of Acts. I want to also remind you, and which we'll do at the end of the service, to pray for our high school, middle school students. Many of them are on something we call Fall Road Trip, which is a ministry to a missions type ministry in New Orleans. And so they'll be coming back to us, Lord willing, later today. But they're having a wonderful experience there. These things are going to be so important in the life of our young people. So we want to make sure we pray for them. Also want to remind you, October 26th, the last Sunday of October, our church is celebrating a kind of a missions moment, a mission celebration. We're going to be having some of our missions partners. In fact, Lord willing, again, someone from Home of Grace will be here on October 26th. Other missions partners in the city of Mobile that we cooperate with for the sake of evangelism and blessing the city. So I want you to come October 26th. We'll have one service, kind of special times, 9:15 to 10:15. Our missions partners will be in the dining hall or the fellowship hall below me, and we'll be visiting with them during the Sunday school hour, and then we'll have a preaching time and service, 10:30 to 11:30. And then afterwards, we're going to do something to commemorate as good as Baptists know to do on a day like that. We're going to eat a little something together. Are you with me? All right. So be eating outside, so pray for good weather, and enjoying some games and times. It'll be a great time. So mark it on your calendars. Make sure you bring somebody with you. We're going to have a good time being together in the Lord. Be a sweet time together. You've probably heard the joke before or some version of it. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? You ever heard something like that? I've heard lots of different permutations of it. Well, I asked Google to give me the answer to that question. All right, so I Googled it, AI, you know, and I said, Google, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? And here's what Google came back with. Are you ready? At least 15, okay? One to change the light bulb, three committees to approve the change and decide who brings the potato salad, and then many others to reminisce about how much better the old one was, okay? Thank you. All right. Pretty good. Pretty good for Google. You get it right. As people, you know, you deal with people. People have lots of opinions. People have lots of different perspectives. And, you know, you get three people together, you have five opinions, that kind of thing. It's amazing, actually, how many different reactions you can get to the same things. Things you hear, read, see, or listen to. For example, if you're really into, like, Mozart, you just love classical music, and you want everyone to love it as much as you do, but they hear it, and they're like, I mean, I don't really care, you know? Or if you're really into like the opposite, like Guns N' Roses or something like that, and you just really want someone, like, this is this new album, they really don't care. If I was to tell some of you that there was a new like Lululemon store or something opening up on University and Old Shell, y'all would find a reason to sneak out of here and go see the grand opening, okay? You'd be so excited about it. Other people, myself included, am just exhausted at the idea of shopping. I just don't want to do it at all. Whereas, if some of you, I told you there's a bunch of 12-point bucks on camera, right, at the Hunting Lodge, right, you would also find a way to sneak out during the service. Others of you could care less about that kind of thing. So we all have different reactions. They're matters of preference or taste, but there are, however, certain ideas, certain messages that compel us to make a right choice. It's not a matter of preference. There is a wise way and a foolish way. For example, if I was to say to you today that there is a fire in the building, there's an active fire burning in the building, you would be very foolish to just say, well, that's very interesting. You know, tell me more about this fire that's burning in the building, or let's talk about that, or let's listen to a good podcast or something about fire or something like that. Or if I was to point at the rolling smoke and the heat in the premises, and I told you there's a fire in the building, and your response was something like, well, that's really interesting, or that's really nice, or I love the way the smoke is moving across the ceiling, right? No, there's only one wise and right reaction to that message. Is to get out, you know, move, do something. Sometimes you hear things that are matters of opinion, matters of taste and preference, but sometimes the message of what you hear, okay, it's intending to force you to do something. And you have to decide. Certain messages are like forks in the road. You must choose which way to go. And there was a right way and there was a wrong way. Now, the Bible is if you like philosophy, the Bible is a wonderful philosophical book worthy of study and contemplation. If you like poetry and a beautiful lyric or something, the Psalms in the Bible are devoted to that kind of thing. If you think you just like Christ as a figure of history, an ethical teacher, that's wonderful. He's someone to admire. But the Bible, first and foremost, the Bible is a decision-forcing message. And its author, our Lord, is a decision-forcing person. So in our text, what you're going to see today is Paul, our apostle, his first real sermon in Acts chapter 13. And he's forcing you, the listener, he's forcing his listeners to make a decision. So what we're going to look at in detail is his sermon, and then I'm going to show you three reactions to his sermon. There are some who listen, some who scoff, and some who rejoice. Would you stand with me and have reverence for the reading of God's word? We're going to read Acts 13, beginning verse 26 through chapter 13, verse 52. 26 through 52. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now the voice of the Lord, beginning in verse 26. The Holy Spirit says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family," Paul is preaching now, and he says, "and those among who fear God, to us the message of the salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no guilt for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they'd carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross, laid him in a tomb," verse 30, "but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled the promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, and today I have begotten you.' As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.'" Verse 35. "Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You'll not allow your Holy One to undergo decay.' David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you." Verse 41, what is this thing? "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you." Verse 42. Now, as Paul and Barnabas are going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. For behold, now we are turning to the Gentiles." Verse 47. "For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I've placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of Providence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Do you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing? Would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let's work through this text now. I'll show you four things. Firstly, let's look again at the sermon. What's Paul's sermon? I'll give you a little context. We didn't read all of Paul's preaching. What he's doing from verses 16 to verse 41 is he's proving to his listeners, all right, that Jesus is the Savior, that he's God's Son, he's long promised from Abraham to David, and now he's being revealed to them. All right, let's get into it. All right, hang with me. Keep your Bibles open and your eyes. Get them ready to move fast, all right? Let's look at verse 32. What's the gospel? He says, verse 32, "I'm going to preach to you the good news of the promise." Well, what is the good news? He tells you in verse 33. That God has given us his Son, quoting from the second psalm. He raised Jesus and gave us to him as his Son. Today I have begotten you. So we have Jesus, God's Son. What about God's Son? Verse 34. He gave us his son who was raised from the dead. That's the point of verse 34. He raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay. And then verse 35, he proves it with another quote from the psalm that he will live forever. So what's Paul's message? His message is that God has sent his son who rose from the dead and shook off death and will live forever and ever. Now, that's the person, the focus, the main message of the gospel, that Jesus, God's son, has come, has brought about the death of death and reigns forever and ever. Now, the good news continues. Go to verse 38. Therefore, and here's the point of what Paul is driving at, I'm here to tell you that forgiveness of sins is now being proclaimed to you. I'm here to tell you, verse 39, you can be freed. This language in the Greek is tough to translate. Your English versions probably have different expressions of it. Verse 39, the sense is you have been freed from every kind of sin. Amen? All kinds of sin, sins from which Moses could never free you from, Jesus has come to forgive and redeem and set you free from all kinds, every kind of sin. Now, verse 40, therefore, he says again, listen, take heed, so that something may not happen to you. What is it? Verse 41, that you scoff, that you marvel at this, and that you perish. All right, now look up with just for a moment, all right? Are you ready? If you've been coming up in church most of your life, hopefully a good, God-fearing, gospel-preaching, Bible-teaching church, you've heard that message 1,000 times. What's Paul saying? Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead, that you can be freed from sin, and that if you scoff at this, if you don't listen, you stand to do verse 41, to perish. In fact, verse 41 says, someone is going to tell you, you're so stubborn, you're refusing to believe. Still, the same message that you've heard time and time and time again. I just want to pause just for a minute to talk about this sermon. And I want to say, you know, of all the things Paul could have talked about, there's plenty of things for him to talk about politically, weren't there? I mean, he could have talked about the Roman state. He could have talked about how the church is trying to, you know, carve out a niche. And he could have talked about philosophy. He could have talked about Roman laws. He could have talked about oppression. He could have talked about the police state. He could have talked about ethics and wisdom, philosophy, psychology. He could have given us a lesson on how to live a better life, how to have a happier home, or something like that. But when he's given a microphone, so to speak, what he says is something so simple, so direct, and so focused on sin. Am I okay to say that here today? So focused on sin and so focused on judgment and focused on salvation. And there's a real effort in our day and time to make church charming. To try to make Jesus really interesting. And some churches are guilty, I think. Some churches are guilty of revising Jesus and the message of the gospel to try to get people interested in belonging to a church body or something like that. It's a game of marketing or something like trying to market for Jesus. Then other churches, it's interesting, the day we live in now on such a social media age, some churches are getting so, they're saying wild things. Intense political rhetoric, intense, almost like trying to get on the news on purpose because it will help their Instagram or their marketing or something like that to try to get people to get in the doors. But I think there is a lesson for us in Brother Paul, that if the church is to be known for anything, if he's going to be known for anything, if we're going to be known for anything, it is just for telling the old, old story. How a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. One message, one truth. He has one moment in front of this group at Pisidian Antioch, and he says he's going to do for them what Paul's ministry was all about, 1 Corinthians 2:2. If I'm going to say anything, it's going to be about Christ and Christ crucified. Listen to how Paul ends verse 40. Take heed. I love that. You don't hear people say that much. Did your mama say that to you growing up? Take heed. No, she says something like, listen here, right? That's what Paul said. Verse 40. Listen here. Then what does he warn them about? Don't be like the fools of verse 41, who hear and they scoff, and what happens? And they perish. Take heed, he says, lest you perish. Some years and years ago, we lived in Louisville, and I pastored just across the river in southern Indiana. And one of my favorite people in all the world, a fellow named Wendell. Wendell was a mail carrier for Clark County in southern Indiana, and he raised cattle on the side. He was just a good old fella, you know. And he started coming to the church kind of later in his life, and he pulled me aside after a couple years of being there, and he said, Ben, he said, you preach a little different than what I'm used to. Now, anytime somebody says that to you, you have no idea what's coming next, okay? Like, am I saying weird things, wrong things, or am I a little too long? Well, somebody, okay? So I don't know what he's going to say. And he said, you know, Ben, he said, you talk about hell a little bit, but I'm telling you, when I grew up, he said, that's all I ever heard about, hellfire and brimstone. You know what I mean? And he said, I went to church as a kid. I got saved every Sunday, he said. I'm telling you what, man, I thought I was going to hell every Sunday. He said, but you're preaching about more than that. Now, I took that politely. He meant it kindly. But I will say this. The Bible is about more than hell, but not less. The Bible is about more than hell, but not less. And there is some good to a generation of preachers who warned us about the very real justice and judgment of God. What's Paul doing? Let me tell you about Jesus, and let me warn you. There was a very real judgment coming. There was a very real justice on the way. There is a very real hell. The central message of Paul's sermon here is, look, Jesus is alive, Jesus saves, hell is real, and eternity is a long time. So I don't know everybody here, but listen to me. Some of you are far from the Lord. Listen to me. Somebody here, if you're far from Jesus, listen to me. Come with me. Come with me to the promised land. Come with me to glory. Somebody here, as we sing in the old song, right? Who will come? Who will come and go with me? You don't have to perish. Somebody here needs to go with me to glory. If you're far from God this morning, listen, won't you come? That's what Paul's saying to you. That's what this church is saying to you. That's what this little preacher is saying to you. Come. Come with me. You don't have to perish. Come with us to the glory land. That's the sermon of Paul. Let me show you the three different reactions. And I want you to ask yourself, how do you respond? How are you responding to the Lord? Notice firstly, some who are in the midst of this gathering only wanted to listen. They just wanted to listen. Verse 42. Now, stick with me now. We're going to work through our text. Let me show you this in sequence. Verse 42, there, as Paul and Barnabas are going out, the people are begging them, all right, that they might preach to them again next Sunday. Now, well, that's how y'all do when I greet you on the way out. Y'all just begging me. Come on, man. Please keep preaching. You know, that's what they're doing. Verse 42. They want to hear more. They're intrigued. Verse 44. They gather, and how many people come in verse 44? The text says, the whole city. When they're lined up, right? They want to hear. They're intrigued. Verse 48. However, not all of them respond to the call. The Bible says that as many as had been appointed to eternal life. So we learn not all of them. They all listen, but they don't all respond. In fact, verse 50, if you look at verse 50, the leaders of the city, the mothers and the fathers of the city, women of prominence, the leading men, in fact, they rebelled against Paul. So they wanted to listen, but quite a few of them only wanted to listen. Okay, go back to verse 41. This is the key text, verse 41. There are some who scoff. In the first lines of verse 41, there's some who scoff and there are some who marvel. They marvel. They just like to stare. You know people like this? Slow to make decisions. Are you one of those? I'll be honest with you. I like to take my time making decisions. I had some running shoes. I had them for about a year. I kept them a long year. They're an inch too short. And I'm telling you, you want to know the reason I've had them for a year? I just don't like to go purchase anything new. I'm kind of a cheapskate, but also just the stress of shopping wears me out. Making decisions, all right? And I went to Dick's Sporting Goods, and I know I blessed the lady that who was attending me that day. I said, look, I want to. They make you go through the attendant. You can't try on your own. So I said, I want to try on like 10 pairs of shoes. And so she looked at me and smiled. We came back and said, I got it narrowed down to the next 8. She looked at me and kind of smiled. I said, I got it in there, another verse, like six pairs now. She looked at me and kind of straight-faced me. Then four, and she looked at me and kind of went, man, there's like a line of people that want to buy something. Would you please make a decision? We finally got it down to narrowed, and thankfully I walked out, but I almost didn't walk out with a pair of shoes that day because I don't like making decisions. Some of you are like that when it comes to spiritual things in particular. You don't want to commit. Today is not your day. Something, you just want to keep listening. I need to do some more research. You hear and you hear and you hear. It's not that you don't like Jesus. You like Jesus. It's not that you don't think the preacher's right. I think the preacher's right. It's not that you don't want to make some changes. You want to make some changes, but you're just hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. You're never doing anything. You won't commit. You won't move. Jesus says in Matthew 7, after preaching this amazing Sermon on the Mount, he knows what his listeners are going to do. And he says, as he closes the sermon, he tells a story of two houses. Do you remember the two houses? One person built their house on the rock. Another person built their house on the sand. The rains came, Jesus says, the storm hit the houses, and which of the houses stood? Well, the house built on the rock weathered the storm. The house built on the sand did what? It collapsed. It fell down, and Jesus says, and great was the fall of it. Now, here's the lesson, Jesus says. The people whose houses are built on the sand do this. They hear what he says. Remember what he says? And they do not act on it. They hear what I say, and they go, oh, that was really good, Jesus. They hear what I say, and they go, oh, that's nice. It's a wonderful sermon today. They hear, but they don't do anything. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a tomorrow gospel. The call of Jesus is not a later or when I'm older call. The call of the gospel is a today gospel. Jesus doesn't ask you what you hope to be one day. He doesn't ask you what you hope you'll do with your life someday. Jesus is looking at you in the face this morning and asking you, is today your day? Will you come? Will you obey? Stop all listening and do. Some listen. Which are you? Are you a listener, a thinker, a meditator? Or are you someone who lives the call of God's call upon your life? Some listen. Number two, some scoff. Some scoff. Verse 45, when the Jews see the crowds, they're filled with jealousy, and what do? They contradict. They blaspheme. Verse 46, Paul tells us that they repudiate, that means reject. Then again, verse 50, the city fathers and mothers cause problems for them, run them off and out of town. Again, go back to verse 41. This is our key text, verse 41. There are some who marvel, verse 41 says, and then there are those who are the scoffers. They dismiss. Ugh, only thing to do with it. Dismissive. They find the gospel laughable. It's foolish. Some people will scoff in your class. Young people, some people will scoff in your families. Ladies, you're here today to bring about a transformation in your life. Family members may scoff at your newfound devotion and passion for Jesus. Some of your friends may scoff at you. You'll be the same. They're just doing this little Jesus thing for a little bit, and they'll go back to their old ways. Some people have scoffed at you in your business places. Some people will scoff at you in your social circles. Sometimes the scoffers, I'll tell you what, sometimes the most intense scoffers are the ones who grew up in church. Sometimes they're the ones who are the most turned away from the Lord. So if I could, if I have young people here today, if you would just focus on me just for a little. Mom's dad, if you can kind of get somebody's attention. Let me speak to my young friends this morning, all right? Don't let the story of becoming a scoffer become your story. You're going to finish church life, you're going to go up and graduate, and you're going to hear, listen, and all kinds of things. Somebody's going to say something in church you didn't like. You're going to think the church is a joke. You're going to think the church didn't do you right and all that kind of stuff. And if you let that bitterness sit in, you're going to become a scoffer. You're going to become like the people in Acts 13 who heard the good word of the gospel and laughed. There are parts of Mobile, right? You can get mocked, sneered at, disinvited from if you're too into Jesus. One time years ago, I was at a gym. I know that's hard to believe. I do know what the inside of one looks like, okay? I was at the gym that one time that year, okay? And there was a guy with me, and he was kind of doing stuff, talking real loud, talking to everybody who was there, and he didn't know I was a pastor. Somehow religion came up, And he said to me with all the confidence in the world, it's okay to be religious, but look, you don't want to be one of those Jesus freaks, you know? Now, certainly, if what he meant by that was some kind of self-righteous Bible thumper, no. But if by that he meant some man who loves Jesus with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, listen to me, that's exactly what you want to become. Some listen to Jesus. Some will scoff at Jesus. What are you? Are you a hearer? Just someone who hears and hears and hears. Are you a scoffer? Someone here today, just dismissive, don't want to be too into Jesus, just someone who laughs that off. Or are you, number three, someone who rejoices in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 48. The Gentiles hear, and what do? They rejoiced. They rejoiced. They celebrated. Verse 49. They didn't just rejoice. They sent the word of the Lord through the whole region. They rejoiced. They celebrated. They declared. They proclaimed. Listen to me. Those who receive the Lord and His gospel, those who welcome the Lord and His gospel, listen, are those whom the Lord makes happy. I don't mean life is easy, but I mean there are rivers of joy that can never be stolen, diminished, or dried. Those who the Lord receives are those whom He makes happy. This is all through the Bible. Our first child of promise, the child Isaac, born to Abraham and Sarah. What's his name? Do you remember? His name is Isaac, which means laughter, joy. Of course, Sarah was like laughing about the idea of being a mother at old age, but I think also it's a sign of the kind of family the Lord produces, a happy family, a joyful family. King David wrote most of his poetry, his celebration of the Lord, not from the throne, but in the caves. Jonah, who went in the belly of the fish down to the bottom of the earth. Jonah wrote there not a dirge or a funeral song. He didn't write the blues. Jonah wrote a hymn of thanksgiving. Jesus would say, my joy, I'm going to pray for you that my joy, my divine, eternal, lasting, forever joy may be in you. And then the apostles singing, not from the choir loft. They're singing in the prison cell. We sing today, don't we? From our high church hymnody, you can find it like on page 2 or 3 of our hymnals today. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Right? Not somber, somber, Lord, we're sad. Not sorrowful, not mourning, mourning, Lord, it's a tough day. No, the people of God are joyful, joyful. From the high church melodies to the low church melodies, it was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I am sad all the day. No, and now I am, you know, all the day. You know, no, and now I am happy all the day, saved from sin, rescued by grace, forgiven, and made alive to the glory of the Lord our God. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is from Mark chapter 5. Jesus, and Mark's gospel is very fast. Okay, if you read the gospel of Mark, it's boom, 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 one thing after another. Short, you know, little paragraphs, one story to the next. But so when you hit Mark 5, it's good as Bible students to pay attention to this. He gets long-winded and tells a lot of details about this one fella. Jesus goes out of his way to take a boat ride across the Sea of Galilee to a place called the Gerasenes. Remember that? And he goes over to the Gerasenes. It's kind of a Gentile-ish area. Jesus does most of his ministry in Judea, so it's odd that he wants to go over there. We know there's lots of Gentiles there because we learn later they're pig farmers. Now, I don't know how much you know about Jewish culture, but they don't eat bacon, all right? And so the fact that there's pigs and farming over there means this is a Gentile region. He goes over there, and he hears about this one fellow that nobody can do anything with. Do you remember him? In fact, the townspeople are afraid of him, because they can't restrain him. He's too strong. They put him in chains, and he breaks free from them. I love to tell Mark 5. My kids ask me for a bedtime story. I tell them about this guy, all right? He broke free, right? And then the Bible says they could hear him day and night roaming through the mountains and the caves. In fact, the only place he could live is as an exile in the cemetery. It said he would howl at night and during the day. Great bedtime story. Jesus confronts the man, goes to him, shouldn't be there, the holy teacher, visiting with a man like this. And they say, who are you? And Jesus says, well, who are you? Remember how he responds? He says, we are legion. for we are many. Jesus says, come out of that man. They rush to the pigs. The pigs jump in the water and drown. It's an odd story. Now, the people are frightened by the man. When they come to meet Jesus, you know what they tell Jesus? We're frightened by you. They beg Jesus to leave, but what does that man do? The demoniac, he begs Jesus to stay. He begs Jesus, let him follow him. And Jesus told him, Jesus says, no, go back. Go back and tell people with joy what I've done for you. And the Bible says the man went back and proclaimed. It's the same word for joyful announcements. He's back, living in his right mind. Look at what's happened to me. Sisters, this is your story. Look at what's happened to me. Look at my transformation. This is your story. Look, let me tell you about the one who has saved me from every kind of sin, who's delivered me into the gracious hands of the Lord. My, look how he's done something for me that no one else could do. Enjoy. The Lord says he's doing for us far above and beyond all we could ask or imagine. Friend, which are you? Which are you? How do you respond to the Lord? Are you just a listener over and over and over again? Another sermon, another message, another interesting thing to learn about Jesus? No, are you a listener? Are you a scoffer? Nah, can't. I don't want anything to do with it. Or only other option, will you rejoice? Will you celebrate what the Lord has done for you? Well, we've got a song for this. I'm going to ask Bob and Bill if you guys could help us. We're going to close the sermon by listening to, by singing together a hymn by Fanny Crosby. It's not in your hymnal, but it's called Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed and I love to proclaim it. If you know it, you sing with me. Are you ready? Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it.
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. So happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Sing, redeem, redeem.
Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Redeemed, redeemed,
his child and forever I am.
Father, now would you help us then to choose, to hear the old, old story of Jesus who saves. God, I praise you that you've done a work in the lives of so many here, and I pray that you continue to work, redeem, and that we would love to proclaim it a heart of joy and with thanksgiving for what you're doing and have done in us. So Lord, I pray for myself. I know that I like to think and process and sometimes too slow to decide. Not today. Not today. Lord, don't let anybody today leave here just listening. Help them to take a stand, to move towards Christ. And Lord, someone may be here on the path to scoffing the Lord our Jesus. I pray that you would save them, protect them from that dangerous, stubborn, rebellious heart. Help us to be gracious with those and our friends and family who seem to be turning down that road. Pray that you'd meet them, stop them, bring them back to yourself. And lastly, Father, I pray that we would rejoice, as we are obeying you, listening as the Gentiles did so many years ago, hearing the word of the Lord and rejoicing. But we love you now, and we thank you for all you're doing in our midst. In your name we pray. Amen.